Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
It's a privilege to share the word this evening. I was just reminded of just when those words came through and how the Lord really delights in us. Amen. My oldest daughter, Abigail, she's got such a gentle heart. She really loves the Lord. She's six now. And they learned this song at school. In Afrikaans, it goes, "Weet jy dat Jesus jou lief het? Weet jy dat hy baie van jou hou? Want jy is kosbaar en spesiaal." And it means for hom. So it means, you know that Jesus really loves you and that he likes you as well. And that because you are precious and special to him. And the song goes through different tenses. And I've caught her the other day where I found just singing to herself, "Do you know that Jesus loves me? And that he really likes me?" You know, so we're singing it in the personal sense. And I just found it so precious. I think we need to sing that song sometimes, eh? Because we I don't know if it's a South African thing, but we sometimes filter out God's affirmation. We hear all the other stuff, but we filter out his affirmation and his love that he wants to communicate to us. So maybe you should learn from the small ones. great stuff. David is a character. My son is now turned four the other day. Now he's a big boy. So did I tell you about his new cap he's got? He sleeps with it. I think it must be really filthy by now. It's been about been 20 days since he had his birthday. Almost 3 weeks. And I don't think he's only taken it off when he has a bath. So I think I must put it in the wash or something. But he's a great guy. We are driving along the road now. The new thing is they're trying to figure out the road signs. They try to figure out what they mean. They figured out that the ones with the numbers on them got something to do with the speed. I explained that to them. This stage, I'm actually thankful that they can't figure out the correlation between the numbers and the speedometer yet. the other day, David saw a sign. He said he figured it out. He knows what it means. He says, "If we go in the other direction on this road, the road is going to be gone." I said, "Wow, that's quite serious. So I reckon we just stay on this side." He says, yeah, "we must stay on this side and we must go straight because the other way, it's going to be gone." I don't know how he got to that. But praise God. Let's pray for the word briefly. Father, we thank you, God, for joy in your presence and your peace, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you minister to every heart in this place. Thank you that you know each one. Thank you that it's not an accident that we are here. And that thank you that you have prepared, Lord, and you've been aware of this time, even before the foundation of the earth. Thank you that you have got a purpose for each one of us here this evening. So we open our hearts and we consecrate ourselves, Lord, and we declare, Lord, let your name be glorified and let your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this last few days, this last week or so, I've had a couple of conversations that kind of tie in with what I've had on my heart, and a lot of it's been around how fragile life is, you know, with my father's health situation, and you know, when it gets kind of just faced again with the reality of how fragile life is, and and we had a chat with some friends yesterday as well, and we were talking about some really heartbreaking stories of parents losing children at a young age. Really heartbreaking. You know, the one article I read this week was about a dad who lost a child. I think the child was under, son was under 10 still. And he was reflecting on, he was writing about how and what he would have done differently. He was reflecting on, and he was writing to parents, you know, saying, you know, don't worry too much about X, Y, and Z, but treasure the moments and treasure the times and embrace the time that you have. And obviously, as a parent, it really kind of works you on the inside. But I could really relate to what he was saying in terms of just kind of leave that voice note for a moment, or don't answer that call when you're playing Lego or whatever. Do the important stuff. Amen. And I was just really struck with how often we run through life and we lose sight of the things that are actually most important. We lose sight of the things that are actually most precious. So I really treasure the Lego building, you know, and the little things that sometimes feel less important, but they are so close to God's heart. So I want us to look at just the whole dynamic of what is, are we living on purpose? Are we living by faith? Or are we just kind of rushing through life and going with the flow, or just surviving, or just managing? Or are we deliberate, choosing to say, today, I'm going to grab a hold of this day. I want to live on purpose. Life is not going to happen to me by accident. Amen. We want to live on purpose. We want to not just go with the flow, not live by sight, but live by faith. So we're going to look at that a little bit. It's a big topic, obviously. So I want to point out a few specific things. And I want to look at John chapter 4. I read most of it this morning, but that's not going to work. I think it's too long. So I'm just going to skip over a few verses. Let's read the first bit here. It's Jesus. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And this lady had also come to the well to get water. And he engages with her. He kind of goes across cultural and gender boundaries and even religious boundaries, because the Jews weren't really at all associating with Samaritans. Even less so a Jewish man with a Samaritan woman. So she goes across a bunch of, he reaches out across a bunch of these kind of boundaries and no-nos and political correctness, and he kind of reaches out to her very deliberately. Well, let's skip a couple of verses. Let's go to the next one. And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. But Jesus has a word of knowledge. They've connected on a kind of common ground level, and now he's taking it a step further. He's speaking about living water. And then he has this word of knowledge about her life. And after this, she gets all religious on him, and she says, okay, I can see you're a prophet. And she's like, oh, talking about heavy spiritual things. But he's, let's go on the next one. And the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. One of the very few places in Scripture when Jesus says that I am the Messiah. At this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? The woman left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things I ever did. Her life had been changed. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. So many people believed because of her testimony of what had happened in her life, and many more came to salvation and came to believe when they came out of the city and heard from Christ over the next days. But they were saying, Rabbi, eat. And then he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and it gathers fruit for eternal life. That both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into the labors. And then it actually speaks about the whole town being impacted, the whole city being impacted by this divine appointment. So there's a whole bunch of stuff happening here, many things here, but we see this deliberate way that Christ engages with this lady. And we see it a whole bunch of times in the ministry of Jesus where he deliberately goes out of his way to connect with people in a very politically incorrect way. You know, he goes and eats at Zacchaeus' house. He calls Matthew, who is also a tax collector, to be one of his disciples. You know, he engages with people across these boundaries. He talks to prostitutes and he engages with people that are completely cast out of, you know, an outcast of out of the society. And he very deliberately engages all through. And then we also see this thing in his life. We see this confidence in where he was coming from, whose son he is, confidence in what his purpose was on earth, and also where he was going. And that's such an absolute integral part of us living by faith, is that understanding of where I'm coming from and where I'm going to, our eternal destiny. How often do we get caught up in the rush of life and in the rat race, and we lose sight of the eternal destination that we're heading for? Francis Chan has got this great illustration. He gets this very long rope. I don't know if you've seen it, and then he makes it, you know, gets this long rope and he has it go around the room a couple of times, and then he makes the last, like, couple of millimeters, and he colors it red so that people can see it. And then he says, this little red part here is your time on earth, and the rest of it is an illustration of a little part of eternity. And he says, I don't understand why people don't pay more attention to this little part in preparation for our eternal destiny. So that's kind of also the question I'm asking us this evening is, living by faith means having our eyes firmly on eternity, having our hearts and eyes fixed on Jesus. Are you with me this evening? And at least one. Okay, that's great. We'll get there. So, firstly, I want to ask the question, walking by faith is exactly that. Do we live and walk with an eternal perspective? I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, while we are here on earth, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. It talks about being here and saying this is a temporary arrangement. We are here in this body on earth, but Once we're absent from the body, we'll be present with Christ, and we'll be in eternity. So he's talking about that interaction. But he's speaking about that confidence of our eternal destiny. And this whole part in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks about that assurance of the resurrection, confidence in the resurrection. That you and I do not cease to exist when our mortal flesh dies. But that's actually only when things start getting interesting. Amen. Do we live like that? Or do we do like the rest of the world and we run after stuff that is pleasant for a moment and we run after stuff that's going to be great for this a couple of years? Or do we pursue things that are of eternal value and of eternal significance? So, what are those things? What are the things that will be eternally significant? What will matter when we are in eternity? I want to say there's a couple of things. One of them is souls, right? Relationships that we have, yes, and they are of eternal significance, and souls that are saved that can go with us into eternity. There's not much else that we can take into eternity. I was so challenged, some of you may know the story. I was still studying, this is long ago, right? In the 90s. Any case, I was in class with in res with a friend of mine, and he told me the story. He says he was an engineering student, was sitting in class, and he was in a different church, but also born again, spirit-filled. And he heard this guy speaking in class before the lecture started. And this guy had just gotten born again in Shofar, Stellenbosch. And he was so excited. He was telling everybody that would listen, everybody that would come close to him, what had happened. And he was just going on. And he was telling them about how he got baptized. And this is just amazing. And then he talked something about the Holy Spirit. And he was just going on. And so excited. And then my friend who was now with him in class, he asked, he said, "Oh, that's amazing, congratulations, I'm also born again, and I'm, also spirit-filled." And the guy was like, "What?" And he looked really shocked. And he said, "What do you mean?" He says, "No, I'm also in a similar kind of faith community, I'm also born again." And he said, "No, but how is that possible? We've been in class for 3 years together. Why did you never tell me any of this stuff?" He was properly angry. He was so upset. My friend was obviously convicted, and he was telling me the story, but it really challenged me as well. Because he was, I was thinking, if you met that guy in eternity, and he was saying, what were you thinking? Was with you for 3 years in class. What on earth were you thinking?" And that really challenges me every time the Holy Spirit reminds me of that. Are we living with that kind of mentality of eternal? What is of eternal significance? What is of eternal value? Are we really embracing that? Do we have an eternal perspective? So whether it's at your job or in your studies or in your relationships, or do we have our eyes on eternity? Okay. Let's go on. Secondly, are we willing to change our plans or adjust our schedules? And are we willing to be led by the Spirit? In Romans chapter 8, see there, verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." Paul's being his tactful self. Guys, this is how it is. If you live according to the flesh, you will be dead. All right? Maybe that's a word for somebody. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is a challenging scripture, guys, because he says, if you want to call yourself sons of God, you need to be led by the Spirit of God. Sons of God are led by the Spirit. Guys, and the reason I put that thing about schedules and time and programs is because, you know, in the day and age we live, this time is of the essence. Everything is scheduled. We've got reminders for everything. You know, our phone reminds us, and we've got schedules, and we've got, you know, when you got a family, you have to plan 3 years in advance. And when we're living in England, people, when they're pregnant with their first child, I kid you not, this is the truth, when they're pregnant with their first child, they move into the correct area so that they can put their names on the waiting list for the right school. They don't even have a child yet. But so when they move into that area, and when the child is born, they rush to the school and they put the names there. No joking. So we plan ahead, and we've got our plans and our programs and our schedules and what all these amazing tools that we have. And heaven forbid the Holy Spirit interfere with our schedule. All right? No, I don't think it's anybody here that has that problem. But I have an aunt, and she's in her 70s, and she's just on the airplane right now going to visit my cousin in England. And she's completely freaked out because she's a creature of routine. Right? Things have to happen at certain times in the day. Certain things must happen. And the challenge is, some of us are exactly like that, and that's great to be organized, but sometimes we get so caught up in our program and our routine and our schedule that is our place of comfort, right? That's our place of safety and security, and we are all basically in charge. So I want to throw this out there, guys. Are you and I willing to throw all of that out the window when the Holy Spirit says, now I want you to do this? Or are we caught up in that thing? Some of you have heard the story of the time when I had to go drive home at night, and then the Holy Spirit said I should take a different route, and I argued with the Holy Spirit. Guys, this is not a wise thing to do. Okay, don't argue with God. But by His grace, there was no lightning that day, and I was just humbled myself, and I said, okay, we'll go the other way. That doesn't make any sense. It's a lot further, and it's not safe, and everything. I gave all the explanations. But I'm so grateful because I was able to minister to somebody and help somebody out. I was stranded on the God-forsaken road, clearly not God-forsaken, but on a on a distant, dangerous road in the rural area, and this poor drunk guy was standing there next to the road, and I could help him out. But sometimes, you know, the Lord will speak to us, and if we are not sensitive to the Holy Spirit, if we are running after our schedule and our plan, you know what? We miss those opportunities. We miss that moment when the Holy Spirit unctions us to change the plan, or change the program. Did I tell you about the time I was on a flight to Johannesburg, and I got to my seat, and somebody was sitting in my seat. I said to them, it's no problem, it's just me. I didn't have five of us at that point. Now it's a bit more tricky. But by the way, have you ever seen the people's face when you get on the plane with a baby in your arms? Have you seen that? The look of horror. Especially if it's a long haul flight. You got a baby, and you see the faces like, no, let it not be me. Let them not sit next to me. Please, Jesus. You see people start praying. You know, it's amazing. And then when you go past, you see the sweat coming down, and they're just, and they're so relieved, you know. And then you see they got two other ones behind you, and like, whoa, you know. Anyways, but our kids are so amazing. Afterwards, I always go, they were so good. It's amazing. Anyway, and then, but so this was not a long haul, but I ended up saying, listen, just tell me where your seat is, and I'll sit in your seat. And I went to their seat, and I was sat next to a lady, and she had missed her earlier flight, and ended up on this flight by accident, and we ended up next to one another. And she was on her way. We started chatting, and she was on her way to home to tell her parents that she had decided to marry a Muslim man, and she was going to change. She was going to convert and become a Muslim. She had grown up as a Christian. And I was overwhelmed by the grace of God, amen, to put me in that situation. And I wasn't a pastor then, but I had the Holy Spirit. Amen? So you don't have to be a pastor to qualify to minister to somebody. And we had a great chat, and we prayed, and I just trusted. I prayed together, and I spoke God's word over her. And I don't know what decisions we made, but I knew that God's grace abounds to reach out to her at this crucial time. But if we don't, if we're not sensitive, we miss that. Amen? So, are we led? Are we led by the Spirit, or are we led by everything else? Okay. In terms of major decisions or minor ones, small ones, big ones, what makes you, or what directs the decisions that you and I make? I have a neighbor that's wanting to move to New Zealand. Maybe it's a rugby thing. I don't know. Maybe it's just was the last straw. You know, that last game. Any case, but they've got an opportunity there. His wife's got a job opportunity. But he's been married before. This is his second marriage. He's got children from another marriage, and this is a massive decision because those children will not be with him in New Zealand. And he was saying, yeah, but everything is happening so easily and the doors are opening and stuff is falling into place. Surely it can't be this easy if it's not God. I was saying, bro, God's not the only one that opens doors. Amen? We do that with relationships sometimes, guys. We just say, Lord, if this is not you, close all the doors. You know, I wanna go for it, but if it's not your will, you know, stop me against my will. Don't we do that? So maybe that's a word for somebody else this evening. And I was just thinking, please just take a moment and pray with somebody that cares about you, somebody in your church, pray with them, submit this decision to God, don't run after open doors, hear from God. Amen. Take a moment to be led by the Spirit. Okay, let's go on. Walking by faith means we deliberate in relationships. Okay? Are we deliberate? Are you deliberate in the way you are discipling your family, if you're married and have children? How deliberate are you being in making disciples, making your wife and your children? Those are our most important disciples and the most challenging ones, okay? Yes. And how deliberate are we being around that? I don't want to be that dad that looks back and thinking, oh, I should have done this, or I would have done things differently. Are you with me? I want to, by the grace of God, be able to make wise choices now. Maybe not earn such a big salary. Maybe have a small, slightly lower living standard, but have more time. My family, have more time to disciple my children and be a father. That's some of you young guys must write that down in a couple of years' time, right? Are we deliberate in that relationship? Are we deliberate in our relationship in church? We've been talking a lot about that recently. How do we build community? How do we grow in a community together? And I want to say, being a disciple and making a disciple is a very deliberate thing. It doesn't happen by accident. Okay, how deliberate are you and I in terms of, I'm going to invest in this friendship with somebody in church or somebody in my small group because I want to invest into their spiritual growth. In the same way, I'm going to position myself to spend time with somebody else that I can learn from. I'm going to do it very deliberately. Okay, it doesn't happen by accident. And then thirdly, how intentional and how deliberate are we in our relationship outside the body, outside the church family? Okay, so I've got this thing here. Rick Russo was speaker at a few of our conferences, and I can't remember what he called this, but he had a really funny name for it. They did it in their church. I think they called it the quadrant of shame or something like that. But his illustration was this. He said, picture yourself in your home, and in your mind's eye, think of your 8 closest neighbors. Okay? Or it could be your workplace. If you live on a farm, 100 km from everywhere else, maybe the neighbor thing doesn't work for you. But it could be your neighbors, or it could be your colleagues at work. It could be your classmates. Could be people living in res with you, or could even be people at the place where you do sport. Okay, so people where you places where you spend a lot of time, people that are close there. Okay, so just picture that in your mind's eye. Are you with me? So, and then just go to the next one. How well do we know these people? Because these are the people that we can most easily influence and most easily reach out to. I know, guys, I know we send out mission teams across the globe, and we love doing that, and we will continue doing that. But you do not have to go to China to reach out to somebody. Amen? Well, you know, okay, well, we'll get there. So the challenge here is to think about those 8 closest people and to think, do I know their names? Do they have children? What do they do? What are their day jobs? What are their challenges? What are they facing daily? Maybe you should take a photo of this slide and let the conviction go with you in the week as well. Are there any lonely people in your street? Guys, I think it is a problem here. It's not as big as it is in the UK. There, people, the older generation is completely left to fend for themselves. It's absolutely atrocious. Because the state cares for the elderly, so many families just leave their older family members alone. Completely. It's absolutely, I think it's an abomination. I think they're going to be judged for that. People die in their homes and only weeks later. I promise you, it's absolutely terrible. And we're not there yet, but please let's not go there as a nation. Are there any lonely people in your street or in your block of flats? And what can you and I do to reach out to them? Do you have their phone numbers, those close people? Can you, are you able to contact them? Are you able to send an encouragement or a blessing? How can we pray for them? We often pray with the children in the evenings. We pray in the evenings. David makes sure of that. He tries to avoid sleep, so he will make sure we pray. And we make a point of saying, okay, which friend are we going to be praying for? The ones at school, the ones down the street? We'll be praying for them. And that is the most important thing to start off with, okay? How can we serve people around us? How can we help out? What are the practical things? And guys, often a lot of these questions we can't answer because we don't know the first few. Because if you just do the wave thing before you duck into your door, into your driveway, it's really difficult to take it any further than that. But I can really encourage us, guys, and I'm mostly preaching at myself now as well. But I've seen God do amazing things. When we just step out of our comfort zone and we decide, I'm going to be deliberate in trusting God for an opportunity to connect with people that are already close to me. So I remember when we moved into our flat in Joburg, it was when we were planting the church there about 10 years ago. And my dad helped us move, and as we were moving in there, he greeted the couple that was living next door. Their door was literally like half a meter from our door, so they were, it was a complex. And then later on, Erna baked something the next day, and we took some over to them, and they couldn't believe it. They were so blessed. And only later did we figure out, that most complexes have got that one couple that keep an eye on everything. Have you noticed that? Or that one elderly lady, that the curtain moves when you come past. Or when you park in the wrong spot, she'll be sure to help you out and tell you, this is, you can't park here. Yes, you know what I'm talking about? So what we didn't know is this couple were those people in our complex. And everybody was scared of them, but we were the business. We couldn't do anything wrong. We were just the most amazing people. And they loved us to bits. Even when we parked in the wrong place, you know, they still forgave us, which is amazing. But the point is, there was immediately there an open door, and we could encourage each other. We could help each other out. We could house sit. It's those are the people that those plants I looked after when they were on holiday. I'll tell you that story. They were very okay. Sorry, sorry. So everybody want to hear that story? Okay. So everything was going fine with the plants until the day they were arriving back, and all the plants were lying flat like this. I promise you, I was devastated. I was like, Lord, please do not leave me in my time of need. You know, these people need to be saved. No, their plants are dying. And I don't know if I gave too much water or too little, you know, you never know with plants, you know. Anyway, so guys, I did what you do. I laid hands on the plants. And the Lord resurrected them. Hallelujah. But the point is, guys, there was an open door there. We could pray with them. We could encourage them. We could minister to them. There was immediately an open door for the Holy Spirit to minister there. Amen. And even in England, when we were connecting with our neighbors there, it was more of a challenge. There were cultural differences and language challenges and lots of challenges. And I remember our one neighbor on the one side, they were kept very much to themselves. And we took some things over to them and we invited them a couple of times for some things, but they never accepted. But I took some stuff that Anna baked across once or twice. And again, the first time, the guy was absolutely gobsmacked. You could see this was so beyond his frame of reference that he didn't know what to say. But obviously, because it's Anna that made it, it was a blessing. So don't panic. It wasn't me that made the stuff. But I figured out that although we were struggling to connect, if I spoke about Arsenal and football, we could talk, right? So I had to do some research, and I had to find out about Arsenal, and I had to figure out some things about football, and we could chat more than 2 seconds. But the point is, we were deliberately going out of our way to trust God, to establish a connection, not for our own gain, but so that His kingdom can come. Amen. So guys, I want you to look at this, and I don't expect us to get it right by tomorrow, but I want to encourage us, guys, this is where it starts. It starts by the people that God has already put close to you. So please don't try and do this with all 8 people tomorrow or this week. They're going to be freaked out and think you're very weird. But start by saying, Lord, I choose in my heart to trust you to connect with the people that are close to me. Are you with me on that? At least 2. Okay, hallelujah. Let's continue. Walking by faith. We've been talking about building community the last month and a half or so. And I just want us to briefly look back, because a lot of these, when we do them inclusively, are absolutely brilliant ways of connecting to people that are close to us already. Okay, so we've been preaching about how we build community in the family of faith, in sharing prayer, in sharing word, and you know, shared values and around the scriptures, and shared purpose and shared meals. We've been talking about that a lot, shared lives. But I'm going to throw this out there that most of these, if we take it one step further, this is an amazing way to just include somebody that's not yet part of the family of faith. Obviously, if the guy's an atheist, you won't start with the prayer. You'll start with the meals, okay? If somebody is not very open to your faith, start with the shared lives and shared meals. Share your life with them. Invite them into your space. Have a meal together. It's amazing what happens when we open our homes, we open our lives, and we trust God to minister to somebody just by them being in our space. Amen. We underestimate the power of that. Just to be sensitive to opportunities around us, to people that are really close to us. So this week, a week or so ago, we were in hospital with my dad, the clinic where he's at now, and it was actually a little bit of an amusing situation because my dad's hearing was not good, and the chemo has made it a lot worse. So it's really challenging. But the guy that was next to him in the room, his hearing is really good. The poor man, has got a dementia. So every time we say something to my dad really loudly, he responds, you know, and then he answers the question. So it's really a bit weird and awkward to have a conversation with my dad because I ask him something and then the gentleman next door would answer something really random. And then the other day, we had a really great time with my dad, and we ended up praying, and obviously I had to pray really loud as well, so half the corridor was blessed by the prayer. But on the way out, the Holy Spirit just had me pause, because at that stage, the gentleman's wife was there, and I just felt to stop, and I introduced myself, and I just said, listen, can we pray? And she was so grateful. And we spent a couple of minutes to pray and to encourage. And I was just so struck by how easy it is for us just to be so full of what's going on in our life and what are the crises in our lives and what are the time and the plan and so much happening that we do not take time to pause when the Holy Spirit speaks. And we miss opportunities like that. And I know that I could have just rushed by, just overwhelmed with my dad's situation, but the Holy Spirit was so faithful just to say, just pause and notice these other people around that need Jesus. Amen? And those people were ministered to in such an amazing way by the Holy Spirit. So are we in being inclusive? Are we willing to pause and then allow the Holy Spirit to interrupt our plans and interrupt our schedule? Okay. And are we being inclusive when we're building our community and our family? I want to really encourage us. If you know there's somebody new in church or somebody that's visiting your small group or somebody that kind of just be kind of checking things out, we're a loving family, right? So we are able to include as many as we can just to be a part of what God is doing among us. Invite others in. Are you with me? Amen. Okay. I want to close, but before we do, Colossians chapter 3, from verse 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We have died with Christ. Amen. We've risen with Christ. Our life is hidden in Christ. So therefore, we are not of this world. We are in it, but we keep our eyes on eternal things and not get stuck in so everything, what everybody else is running off. Amen. Keep your mind on things above, not on things on earth. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Actually, let's stand so long if the band can come up, then we're going to read this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the, this is Paul writing, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The love of Christ compels us, so that we who live should no longer live for ourselves, but live for him who died for us. And guys, that's what's on my heart for us this evening. Are we living by faith? Are we living on purpose? Are we just rushing through life and our life is happening to us more than we are making it happen? Are we just kind of going as things happen? Or are we choosing to be deliberate and saying, today, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I will pursue his purpose and his kingdom and his plan and his glory in this day. Or am I just kind of falling through life? I believe that as the Holy Spirit is stirring our hearts, and he wants to set some people free here this evening. Some of us are bound to our schedule and our plan and our five steps and our long-term goals. Some of us are bound with fear. Some of us are bound in anxiety. Some of us, even in a good sense, are trying so hard to do the will of God that we're actually also bound in fear because we're so afraid of getting things wrong that we miss the Holy Spirit. I just feel this grace for us this evening to say, Lord, I want to walk by faith, not by sight. I want to set my eyes on things above. I want to live with the eternal perspective. What is important in eternity? And how should that change how I live today? In terms of my decision making, in terms of my being led by the Holy Spirit, in terms of the way I connect with others around me, what is of eternal value? Let's take some time to pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the new and living way that you have made for us through the blood of your Son. God, I thank you, Lord, that you first loved us. You first reached out to us, Lord. While we were still in our sin, while we were enemies with God, your word says Christ died for us. While we had no intention in our hearts to follow you, while we were absolutely opposed to you, you chose to send your Son. With no guarantee, Lord, that we would respond, but you loved us so much that you paid that price. And right now, as every eye is closed in this place, I just feel there are some here this evening that have not been convinced, that they've been wrestling with this fact, is it? With the fact that Jesus loves me, that God loves me, the Father loves me. Maybe wrestling with that, wrestling with accusation or guilt or shame, struggling to receive the truth that God loves me. That he receives me and accepts me in the state that I am. He accepts me because Christ has paid the price. This evening I have good news for you, that because of the blood of Jesus, because of the fact that God has given his Son in our place, in your place and in my place, because he has taken our sin upon himself, because he has carried the cross on our behalf, because he has taken every sin and every curse and every sickness and every disease and every pain and every disappointment and every hurt and every rejection, he's taken upon himself. And he said, I will take this and I will carry it on your behalf, and I will die on the cross so so that you can live, so you can have a relationship with the Father again, so that you can be reconciled with the Father. This evening, if you know in your heart that you are not reconciled with God, if you know in your heart that you are not right with God, and right now, if you were to face eternal judgment, you know that you don't have an assurance of your salvation. You are not sure that you have inherited eternal life. Then this evening, I believe that the Lord is opening His arms and saying, "My son, my daughter, I want you to come to Me. I want to give you an assurance of your salvation. But it's up to you to choose whether you want to receive the gift of salvation." His arms are open. He's calling you home. And if that's you this evening, while every eye is closed, if you know this evening, you must make right with God. You don't want to go down this road anymore. You know you want to turn away from your sin. You want to turn away from your life as it is going now. You want to follow Jesus as Lord and as Savior. Knowing that it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you to lay down your life. It's going to cost you to be transformed and changed. It's going to cost you to give up your control and to say, "Jesus, You are in charge now. I want to follow You." If there is anybody like that this evening, whilst every eye is closed, I want you to raise your hand, because it would be such a privilege for me to pray with you. If there's anybody right now that wants to choose to receive that gift, to follow Christ, I'd love to pray with you right now. Is there anybody like that this evening? Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You that You've made this way for us, Lord. We thank You for the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we thank You that Your grace is not only sufficient for us, Lord, but Your grace is sufficient for every soul. Your grace is sufficient for every one of our colleagues, Lord, for every classmate. Your blood is sufficient, Lord, for every neighbor and every person that we encounter daily, Lord. Your blood is sufficient, Lord. Your grace is sufficient for each one. And this evening, in the name of Jesus, we choose, Lord, to take our eyes off the flesh. We choose to take our eyes off the things of the world. And we say, "Jesus, help us to look to You, Lord, the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord. Give us grace this evening, Lord, to fix our eyes on things above. Give us grace, God, to follow You, Lord. Give us grace, Holy Spirit, Lord. We repent, Lord, of every time we have not even heard You, even time we've just been rushing through our day, ignoring or not even hearing Your voice, Lord. We repent in the name of Jesus. Every time we've quenched You, Lord, Holy Spirit, every time we've ignored You, Lord, we repent in the name of Jesus Christ. And we declare, Lord, open our ears to hear, God. Give us soft hearts to be sensitive to Your voice, God, in Jesus' name. Give us grace to stop when You speak and to say, "Lord, I'm listening. Your servant is listening. Tell me what is on Your heart. I will stop everything else because of whatever You say is more important than anything else." God, give us that grace, God. Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, I pray even right now as we stand here, thank You that You lay people on our hearts. Even right now, Holy Spirit, I pray that You put names and faces into every heart now, into our thoughts. That You would show us people that are close, people that we know, people that we have met, people that are at our workplace or in our street, or people that we've seen them and we have. And Holy Spirit, I pray even right now that You'd show us and convict us that these people need Jesus. Holy Spirit, I thank You for a boldness to pray for them. I thank You for a boldness to say, "God, I trust You for an opportunity to be salt and light. I trust You, Lord, for opportunities to love, to serve, and to care for those that You've put close to Me, God, in the name of Jesus. Trust, Lord, for open doors, Lord, into people's lives that Your Holy Spirit can minister, Lord. I trust, Lord, for opportunities to be Your hands and feet, God. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.